Matthew chapter 9, I'd like to read a few verses there towards the end of the chapter. And I'm not sure, I've had so many thoughts, it seems like, the last few days. I had somewhat of a subject on my mind, and then it began to expand. Not my mind, the subject. The subject began to expand, and a lot of different thoughts going a lot of different directions. So you pray, and we'll see how it all comes out. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Just recently, within this chapter, Jesus has been quite active, you might say. He has healed a man who was sick of the palsy. He sat at meat with publicans and sinners as they attended unto his words. He cured a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. He healed two blind men. He cast out a devil from a man who had been possessed, and he even raised the dead. He has, as verse 35 says, been going about teaching and preaching and healing. The subject that I originally had on my mind was the ministry being a twofold ministry, for the lack of better terminology. If I have been called to the ministry, and if I've been called to serve this church, and this applies to any minister and any church, then the church itself also shares in the ministry. I like to think about my ministry not being mine so much, but being a part of the ministry that God has called us as a congregation to be involved in. Now, I don't know if we'll get around to that particular subject or not this morning, but while I was studying on this, and I said twofold, the twofold part of that I'm thinking of this morning is that of being a spiritual ministry, but also a physical. Jesus went about teaching and preaching, but he also went about healing. Now, the power to heal, that's an entirely different subject. The apostles and a couple of others we read about in the days of the apostles had the power to heal. I believe those powers were for that day and for that age. And God does not heal in that same manner today. He can if he so chooses. But the ordinary means of healing is not exactly the way we read that it was in the days of the apostles. So that's a different subject. But nevertheless, there's a principle here that I've been studying on. The ministry in general should be involved in not only reaching out to people in their spiritual needs, but also should be reaching out to people in their physical needs, material needs. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. And that's what the early church did. So that was my subject earlier in the week, and I'd still like to try to get to that point. But something stood out, kind of grabbed my attention in this passage that I just read. And I'd like to think about this other subject, if you will, for just a few minutes. Jesus has been going about teaching and preaching and healing. I'll pause there for just a second. Another little side note that I'd like to come back to again sometime. It's interesting to me that many, many times in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts, we see this phrase teaching and preaching. Even within the spiritual realm of or spiritual part of this ministry, there is the need for both teaching and preaching, and there is a difference. Jesus went about teaching and preaching, and he went about healing. And there's a multitude now following him. And verse 36 tells us that he looked out upon the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. He looked out across that multitude, and the reason he was moved was because they fainted. They were tired. They were weary. As we go along in the next few minutes, and whatever thoughts that I try to bring out to you this morning, I'd like for you to think about these things in two different ways. We'll read some literal events. We'll read words and take them literally, just exactly the way they are written and just exactly the way they were intended. But oftentimes, there also is another meaning, a dual meaning, that we can take these things from a spiritual standpoint and gain a lot of insight. So I'd like to think about what some of these things represent, and ultimately, like I said, I want to get back to this thought of there being a dual ministry, both spiritual and physical. You and I get tired physically. We also get tired and weary of sin, do we not? Do you get weary of sin? I get tired of fighting it every day. I know my sin better than anyone except God himself. And I'm thankful that you don't know my sin. I'm thankful that I don't know all of yours. If you knew my thoughts and if you could see the intents of my heart at times, you'd never have me back up here in front of you. I get tired of sin. I get weary of always falling short. I get weary of always thinking the wrong thing. I get weary of my mind itself falling to temptations. Oh, there's still enough something. I don't know what it is. It can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit, I suppose, that I trust is dwelling within me to prevent me to keep me, to sustain me from carrying out some of those sinful thoughts that I have, and thank God for that. But I get tired of sin. Jesus looks across this great multitude, and they're fainted, they're weary, they're tired. Oh, they were tired physically, but I'd like to think about some of this in terms of from a spiritual standpoint as well. He has compassion on them. He's moved with compassion because he sees their condition. He sees their circumstances. He sees them as sheep scattered abroad, not having a shepherd, not having anyone to guide them, not having anyone to lead them. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. What does it mean to be as sheep having no shepherd? Now we understand Jesus Christ to be the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the bishop of our souls. He is the overseer. And sometimes we refer to the ministry here in the world as under shepherds, and that's pretty good. That's pretty good terminology. The ministry that God has given to the church, the ministers, the gift of the ministry, he's given to the church for a purpose. And one of the reasons that he has given the ministry to the church is to be a leader, to be a guide. In Numbers chapter 27, I see a picture of what was to come in the New Testament church. We'll begin reading in verse 15, Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Here's Moses speaking unto the Lord. He says, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep, the overseers, the ministry, the overseers of the flock. We are to go in and out among the flock, What I see in that is it is my responsibility to not only look out over the flock, but to go out beyond, to look for dangers that might be creeping in, to look for those temptations that might be around us, and to come back in and warn you of those things. Moses said unto the Lord that this man who is to set over the congregation should be able to lead the flock, lead them out, and bring them back in. The minister of the flock is to have some kind of foresight, I believe, some kind of insight as well. I think the minister of the flock is to look forward and see a vision for the church, to envision what the church might be one day. I think one of the responsibilities that I have as a minister of the flock is to tend to your needs, to see what your needs are, to understand where we are lacking, understand where our weaknesses are, and then to reach into God's word and find the remedy or the cure, the instruction that is needed to address those weaknesses. I think it is the responsibility of the minister of the flock, as Moses says to the Lord here, to go in before them and then lead them out. I think it's the responsibility of the minister of the flock to lead the congregation into those things in which the church ought to be doing. That's part of my responsibility. Well, Brother Matt, we know what to do. We come together and we worship. First day of the week, we get together and we sing, we pray, and we preach, and we go home. Oh, yeah, we shake hands, and then we go home. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. We come here to worship, but the church doesn't go out of existence the other 6 days of the week. My job doesn't begin on Sunday morning, trust me, and it sure doesn't end on Sunday afternoon. I have the responsibility to address not only the needs of the flock, but also to look ahead and see what do we need? What do we need to be doing? What should we be involved in? What are the activities that we should be doing as a church? Moses said to the Lord that this man should go in before them, should lead them out, bring them in, so that the congregation be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. And I want to show you a picture here of a congregation of sheep that have no shepherd, or that have shepherds that don't have the interest of the sheep in mind. Ezekiel chapter 34. Thinking about a flock of sheep scattered that have no shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the Lord through Ezekiel is going to deal with a serious problem there in this day. Shepherds who were supposed to be tending to the people were only tending to themselves. They were only in it for themselves. They didn't care for the sheep. And so all they wanted to do was rule over the sheep and rule over them to their own benefit, to the benefit of the shepherd. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Listen to the situation in that day. Speaking of the shepherds, he says, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Listen to verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened. Now I want us to think about some of these things in spiritual terms. But remember, sometime or another, eventually, I want to get to this subject of this twofold ministry, spiritual and physical needs. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. That's the very bleak picture, very sad state of affairs. Here are shepherds that have no care for the flock. They only care about themselves. They're feeding themselves, they're clothing themselves. But listen to the things that they're not doing. Now, as I read verse 4, and I read about what the shepherds in that day were not doing, that gives me a clear picture of what the shepherds today ought to be doing. Well, the shepherds in that day should have been doing these things. The Lord is pronouncing judgment upon these shepherds because of what they were not doing. So we can turn that around and say, well, here's what I ought to be doing. I hope to show to you before we get through that whatever I'm supposed to be doing, and you can say, well, Brother Matt, you got a lot to do, don't you? Yeah, I do. I have a lot to do. But one of the things that I'm to be doing is to be an example. And I'm not a very good one. And I don't do a lot of things I ought to do. But I am to try to be the example. And if someone is an example, that means someone else is supposed to be following. If I'm supposed to be an example to the flock, then the flock is supposed to be following that example. So the things that we're looking at are not necessarily just things that the shepherd ought to be doing, but it's the things that the shepherd ought to be doing in the way of an example to the flock, so that the flock would be doing these things also. And some of the things that the shepherds were not doing in that day, they were not strengthening the diseased. They were not healing the sick. They were not ministering to those in their physical needs. The shepherds were not ministering to those who were sick and diseased and afflicted. Why? Because they didn't care about them. They didn't care about them. The shepherds in that day were not binding up that which was broken. Why? Because they didn't care about that which was broken. The shepherds in that day were not reaching out to try to bring those back in who had been driven away. Why? Because they didn't care about those who had been driven away. The shepherds in that day, they were not seeking those which were lost. Why? Because they didn't care about those which were lost. Now, I dare say that all of us here today has some degree of care and concern for those which are diseased, those who are sick, those who are broken, those who have lost their way. I dare say that every one of us here this morning has some degree of care and concern for them. That is supposed to be a part of my responsibility, and I'm supposed to be doing these things, but also at the same time setting an example for the flock to follow. Are you following with me this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset at all. I'm a little frustrated with myself. I'm a little flustered with my efforts. I'm a little down because I see things that I ought to be doing. And I know if I'm not doing things, then the example is not being set. And there's a good possibility that that's not going to be an encouragement to you. In fact, it will be a hindrance to you to do the things that you ought to be doing. But remember, we're all in this together. We're all in this together as the flock of God. So we see even in the Old Testament that God had appointed shepherds to tend to the flock. Let's go back to the New Testament. Read a little bit more about how it is today in the church of God. What the shepherds, what the overseers are to be doing. How they're to be doing these things. 1 Peter, if you will, turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Some very familiar words here, but let's read them again. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. The elders which are among you. Now, Peter is writing to primarily the Jews, the Jewish Christians of that day. He's writing to those that actually have been scattered. They have been scattered physically because of persecution. He's not writing necessarily to flocks that have been scattered like we've just been talking about, but he does address these people in the beginning of this letter as those who have been scattered abroad. They've been driven out from their homes, from their homeland, because of persecution. But evidently, among them, they still came together and had this relationship and fellowship with one another as members of the flock, as members of the congregation, as members of the church of God. And they still maintained the structure that God had ordained, and one of those offices within that structure being the elders. The elders. So Peter has a few words to say to the elders, those who had the responsibility to teach and to preach and to lead and guide. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who have also an elder Peter himself was considered an elder, not only an apostle, but also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I would have loved to, wouldn't you have loved to have received such a letter as this? But, we do have this letter. I mean, we've got it, and this whole book is written to us. But here is a letter from a man named Peter, who was an apostle, who was an actual eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. Oh, yeah, he was, he could have been a closer eyewitness on some occasions. You remember that, when they carried Jesus into the judgment hall, and Peter standing outside warming by the fire, pretending like he didn't know Jesus? Well, Peter was a changed man a little bit later on, and he has become an apostle that primarily ministered to the Jews, and he's writing to them now, and he's exhorting the elders which are among them. He says, "And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here's the message for the elders. Verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." It is the responsibility of the elder to be an example. It is the responsibility of the elder to take the oversight thereof. Not as a lord over the flock. Not as a man ruling with an iron fist. I've learned a good while back, and I still have to be reminded from time to time, that you can't make people do what they don't want to do. And I really don't want to do that. I know that's not, the consequences are not positive. Sometimes we all kind of feel that way, I suppose. You just want to make somebody do it because you know what the right thing is. You know what a person ought to be doing. You just want to make them do it because you know they'd be better off if they would. But that just doesn't work. So the elders are not to be lords over God's heritage. There's a lot in that thought, in that phrase. This is God's heritage. It's not mine. It's not any other man's. It's not any man that's ever been in this pulpit. It's not my heritage. It's not, this doesn't belong to me. But I am the overseer, and I am supposed to take the oversight thereof. I'm supposed to do it willingly. Not as though I feel like I have to, or like anyone, or you, or anyone else are forcing me to. I'm to do it willingly. I shouldn't be doing it with a grudge. I should never come into the pulpit thinking, well, they didn't listen to me last Sunday. Why should I expect them to listen to me this Sunday? Or, well, when I was talking to Brother So-and-so on the phone the other night, he just ignored every bit of counsel that I gave him. I guess the rest of the flock is that way as well. You see, that's a terrible attitude, and I should never have that kind of attitude trying to be the overseer of the flock. I am to do this willingly. I'm not to do it for filthy lucre. I'm not to do it for my own benefit, but of a ready mind. I'm to be ready and willing at all times to tend to the needs of the flock. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. Back up just a few pages to 1 Timothy, and let's see what Paul, see if Paul agrees with Peter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to the young man Timothy, the young minister Timothy, the young minister who is a young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to him, beginning in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." Timothy, as a minister, as a pastor, as an elder, here's what you are to do. You are to be an example. I'd like to mention again that if an example is being set, and again, you're not looking at a very good one, but when examples are set, that indicates that somebody is following the example. Well, that's what ought to happen. When examples are set, someone else ought to be following them. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Sometimes we get the idea that the minister or the pastor is simply to be a representative. In other words, when we read this verse right here in particular, yes, young man, pastor, minister, whoever you are, young or old, it doesn't matter. You are a representative of the flock in all of these things. Well, yes, that's true. But he doesn't say representative, as though the pastor, the minister is to be doing these things and the flock is to sit back on the sidelines and cheer him on. That's not what the verse is saying. Paul says to Timothy, be thou an example. You be an example so that others will follow. You can't be an example by trying to lord over God's heritage. You can't be an example by trying to make people do something. You can't be an example by trying to rule over somebody with an iron hand. But you can be an example by simply doing what you're supposed to be doing, instructing others in how to do those things and instructing them in what they ought to be doing, and then pray to God that He'll move within them and stir up their spirits that they will indeed follow the example that's being set. Be thou an example in all of these things. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The elders among us have a great task laid upon them. What about that language? Give thyself wholly to these things. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Listen to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There is such a joy. There's such a blessing. There's a great sense of peace and comfort. There is indeed salvation. There is a deliverance that you and I enjoy as we take heed unto these things. As the minister takes heed unto the doctrine, as he takes heed unto himself, realizes where his weaknesses are, realize what his needs are, realize that he is but a man, realize that he is totally dependent upon the strength and grace of God. As that man realizes those things, as he takes heed unto himself and takes heed unto the word of God and tries to set the example, and you, the flock, begin to do these things as well, there is indeed salvation. Oh, it's not the salvation that we might normally think about from an eternal standpoint. It's not that salvation, that new birth or regeneration, that being born again, that's going to land us in heaven one day. It's not that kind of salvation. It's a deliverance here in the world that we enjoy when we do as the Master has told us to do. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. I just want to get one verse. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. It's generally believed that this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul. And he is writing basically to the same people that Peter was writing to, Jewish Christians who had been scattered abroad, who were under persecution, writing to them to encourage them to continue in the faith and not to fall back under the law. But he says to them in verse 17, in some of his closing words, obey them that have the rule over you. And that simply means that has the guide over you, that has the responsibility of leadership over you. He says, obey them. Follow that which they teach. Follow the instructions that they give. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. It's quite an intimidating thing to think about, that the pastor of the flock has that kind of mindset, as though they must give an account. You see, God has laid responsibilities on the ministry, and the ministry is accountable unto God as to how he, whether he neglects his gift or not, whether he takes heed unto himself or not, whether he takes heed unto the flock or not, whether he takes heed unto the word or not. He must give an account to Almighty God. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want to say a few things to you, because I don't want to sound like I'm coming across negatively this morning. There is more to being a congregation than meeting together on Sunday morning, meeting together on Wednesday nights. There's so much more. Whatever ministry has been laid upon me, you all share in that ministry. If I have been given the responsibility to minister to the diseased and the sick, to reach out to those that have strayed, to seek those which are lost. If I've been given that responsibility, I must share that responsibility with you. I may not always know what to do, which direction to go. I do believe that we as a church are very blessed in so many ways. So I am thankful for that, very thankful. Not thankful as I should be, and I don't tell you enough. But yet, there's always more work to do. I do believe that we as a congregation ought to be reaching out to the community around us more than we are. Reaching out to those who are diseased and sick and poor, whatever the needs are. The more I read in the New Testament, especially the four Gospels and the book of Acts, the more I'm convinced that the ministry that I have been given and the ministry that this church has should be based upon needs. We should be a needs-driven people. Whatever the need is, that's what we need to tend to. If it's spiritual, we need to share the Word of God. If it's physical, we need to tend to that need as well. We need to give to the poor. We need to feed the hungry. We need to clothe the poor. Whatever the need is, it's not one or the other. As I examine what Jesus did while he was in the world, here in the world, and as I examine what the apostles did, they reached out to those who were hurting physically, but they never, never left off the Word of God. They go hand in hand. What you believe about God, what God has done for you, what Jesus Christ has done for you, your faith as a whole, does that motivate you to do something? Or does it cause you to be inclined to kind of just sit back and enjoy it yourself? I don't always know what we ought to be doing, but from time to time, I make suggestions and recommendations. And I share with you the thoughts that I have about some things that we could do. Friends, very seldom do I hear back from you. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I'm trying to speak to you from my heart. Paul gathered the elders at Ephesus together in the 20th chapter of Acts. And in verse 28, he says, "To the elders, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Do we still believe today that the Holy Ghost is calling men to be the overseers of his flock? You're a very precious thing. Paul said so. I mean, you're precious to me, but you're precious to God. So much so, Paul said, take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a precious thing. One of the things that God has done for you, because you are precious in his sight, is given you the gift of the ministry. I'm not saying that to build myself up, because there'll be a day I won't be here. There'll be a day you'll get tired of me. There'll be a day that I'll be called to go somewhere else. I never know. We don't know these things. But if that happens tomorrow, it'll be well. It'll be good. God will continue to work in this congregation regardless of who stands before you. But whoever God has given you, he's given you for a reason. I need your prayers and encouragement to do what I ought to be doing and to do it better so that I'll be a better example for you. And so that perhaps God will speak to my mind and my heart about the things that we could be doing or we should be doing as a church, so that we would be a brighter light in this community.